I am encouraged to be here with you, and it's a true blessing. Honestly, I count it as such. I say that, and then I'm held back a little bit. Pam tells a story about a fella in a village that has several events happen to him, and the townspeople keep coming to him and say, "Well, that's a blessing that you didn't that you've had this happen." And he says, "So it happened. Who are you to say it's a blessing or a curse?" So something else happened. They said, "Oh, it's a curse. You know, you must have done something." He said, "Who are you to say this is a blessing or a curse?" It ultimately comes down to God is leading us through this life, and we take it as we go, and we give Him the glory for all things, because in all He is in all things giving us the strength to perform and move on. And so I am encouraged by that song, by the verse that we read this morning, that He saved us. Is that encouraging? Did you ever feel lost? That really had nothing to. I had no plan to say that. So What I do plan to say is I'm going to tell you. I'm going to pick on Eric for a second. I'm going to talk a little bit about American history for a minute, and then I want to talk about who we are as saved Christians and how we can help identify ourselves as such and operate within this world that we live in. So, Eric, he's just anxious and biting at the bit to do this, because I told him earlier, I'm going to punch you in the nose, and I know he's just with pins and needles waiting to get punched in the nose. So, we just met, not even officially outside of Andrew sold you out, and so I shook his hand and I said, "Can I pick on you?" And he said, "Yeah, sure." So that's all we really know about each other, a little acquaintance. But who are you? It sounds simple, three simple words, but it's like mind-boggling. Who are you? I'm not asking like what your parents named you or what name they gave you. Who are you? Some guy. You don't think much of yourself, do you? So, I am humbled too, by the way. This is I'm very humbled and encouraged. Who are you? Inquiring minds want to know. It is. How do you identify yourself? I said the same thing when I was asked that question. I started going on about, I'm done picking on you, really. So, when I was asked who I first gave him my name, and he said, "I don't care what mom and dad calls you, who are you?" "I'm a nice guy, I'm pretty easygoing. I don't care what kind of guy you are, what personality you have, who are you?" And looking at this guy is a little intimidating, the one that was asking me this question. I'm already feeling a little small. Well, I'm a aircraft mechanic at the time. Was in Texas. He says, "I don't care what career choice you've made. Who are you?" I'm a Christian. And I thought, well, that's a good answer. And he says, "I don't care about your religious preference. Who are you?" A husband to a beautiful wife, a son to a machinist, and a wonderful mother. He said, "I don't care about your family history. Who are you?" "I don't know." And I was just feeling so defeated by this stupid question, "Who am I?" He said, "Are you a child of God?" Duh. Yeah. How do you identify yourself? Does that make a difference? Who is God? He's the creator of the whole universe, and you're His kid. He's the king. He calls all the shots. You're his kid. You're a princess. Does that feel good? Even Roger is a prince. Does that make you feel any better? I mean, you know, I'm afraid that sometimes we get caught up in, I try to identify the difference having grown up in the church. I think I was into churchianity more than I was Christianity. And so this question baffled me because I was a member of the Churches of Christ. And then he said, I don't care what religious preference you have, because it's almost like that line you fill out when you sign up for something. What's your religious preference? I don't know. I said, and back and I went into the Air Force and I said, Church of Christ. And they said, Protestant? Christian? Yeah, Christian. They didn't know what to do with it. But, you know, so I didn't know how to identify myself. Okay, so I'm a Christian. I'm Protestant, I guess. I don't know. I don't know. I didn't know who I was then. Identifying ourselves, knowing who we are, how God made us, makes the world of a difference in how we perform. Maybe that's the wrong word, because you're not called to perform, you're called to be. And so I struggled with this question. So, American history. Wipe the water out of my eyes here. American history. Who knows anything about... Do you know what this is? Anybody know what this is? My brother is a machine. Was a machine. He retired as a machinist at Penn State University. And he created this machine. Not this one in particular. His was slightly different. But this is a model of Robert Stirling's hot air engine. And if you were to look up Stirling... hot, you know, on Google, it would start coming up hot air engines. And I thought, hot air engines? What in the world is a hot air engine? I've heard of steam, gas, diesel, you know, those kinds of things. And the mechanic in me kind of intrigued. And I looked at this and he said, oh, yeah, yeah. He said, you see the cap-looking thing with the pin out the top? It's a lighter. It's a butane lighter. And so you have a little fuel source in there, butane or whatever you have, and you light it. And that flame then heats up the end of the cylinder, and the air within that cylinder expands, heat expands air. And as it expands, it pushes that piston back through that cylinder, pushing that that shaft back towards the wheel. And the wheel turns, rotates, and it in turn pushes the other cylinder back through, or pushes the other piston back through the other cylinder, putting more air back into the original. And then it creates this cycle. And as I took this engine, I used this up in Altoona, and I had my brother's creation, you know. I'm proud of my brother's precision and his ability to make such things. And this was such a neat little... It was only this big. And I set it there, and I lit the match, and it turned, and I just bumped the flywheel a little bit, and it, you know, and it eventually sped up. And if you've been to fairs and such, you've seen maybe some diesel engines, steam engines, maybe even what they call hit-and-miss engines, and they don't even look like they can run and accomplish much, but because they fire, like, not on a regular cycle. It's just shoot, go. You know, it's one of those things that's like, how do you get anything out of that? But it works. And in 1816, Robert Stirling created this because people were blowing themselves up trying to create steam engines. And they weren't practical anymore, so he created this hot air engine. If you can hit that. This is something similar. This is kind of a tabletop figure. This was made by some guy in Germany, but it's the same principle. In that this was something that they perfected even, and it was starting to be used. They had a situation in quarries where they needed to pump water out of the quarries. And so they used this engine to run the pumps and get the water out and all this. This principle has been in effect even up into the 1970s, running generators in South America for radios and such. And I'm thinking, this is cool. A man back in 1816, can you even imagine what it was like back in 1816 thinking about mechanical things, inventions, the technology to, the mentality to even think about such technology, just to me, I thought, man, that's mind-blowing. It wasn't the greatest thing, but it worked. And as the men with the creators of the steam engines and then diesel started to come into effect, they were finding them, they were perfecting those principles and finding they were getting more power, more performance, you know, just more. And so Stirling's hot air engine, is here's the next one. This is more of a practical, even a larger situation here that that hot air engine was put into effect still and was still found useful for other things. And so to me, I thought that was the neatest thing about American history. No, who knows about hot air engines? I mean, all we know about is now electric, gas, diesel, steam's kind of the thing of the past. It's nostalgic now, you know. Ooh, let's go ride on a steam engine. So you sit there and you go through the woods on a steam engine, and I rode a steam engine. it's thing of the past. But it was functional. It was a time of ingenuity. It was a time of creation. It was created for a purpose. Every integral part of these inventions were so significant that it couldn't do its job without every little part. There's things like oil impregnated bushings. It might sound foreign to you, but it's simply just a bushing that the shaft rides through. You don't have to lube it. And I mean, normally you put metal on metal and it'll grind away and just wear itself out to where the shaft is down to nothing. But the shaft itself is hardened steel, and it's made to fit and operate in such a way. And that bushing, you know, it hardly ever wears out. You know, it just continues to serve its purpose. Without that bushing, the thing would shut down. A stupid little bushing. Where do you find them? The pistons, the cylinders themselves may have had fins on them for cooling effects, because if they got too hot, they would seize the piston. Significant. The shaft, the flywheel, had to be weighed and balanced in order for it to work properly. All these details, all these little details go into something to make it work like it should. Now, how does that apply to you? Romans chapter 12. For just as each of us has one body with many members, you can recognize that. I got 10 digits up here and 10 down there. Most do. I have eyeballs, ear lobes. These members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. Even Eric belongs to Roger. They are each members of one body. This body needs to function as one with different parts. And this is the cool part. We have different gifts. Did you know that? I tried so hard in my life to be what my brother was, and I failed. I wanted so badly to be what Steve was, and I failed. I wanted to be what the preacher was. I failed. I was created in God's image with a purpose in mind. And this I've been given a gift according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, and I don't believe this to be foreseeing the future. Prophets are ones who see black and white. There is no gray area. You mentioned that this morning about some particular person that just doesn't see gray. There are those people who tell you like it is right up front, and thank God for them, because a guy like me isn't going to tell you the truth right up front. I'm going to wait around, and you're going to suffer for a lot longer before somebody comes up and tells you, hey, you know, maybe that's right. But a prophet can do that and say, you're living in sin, and you need to fix it. So do this. Prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, you know those guys, that the janitor at school that turns out all the lights, wraps up all the cords, pushes the broom? Like, how do you do that for 43 years? He loves it. He's the guy that probably, I don't know who stands after church and closes all the doors, locks all the doors, turns all the lights out, puts communion away, but, you know, does all that. There's a servant. If that's your gift, if that encourages you, if that fills your need to serve, you're a servant. And if you've been given this gift, then serve. If it is teaching, I think you probably like teaching, Dave, right? Does that make you a teacher? In the secular world, you have the ability to get up in front and teach. I'm actually doing it now, but I'm not a teacher because it drains me to gather information, and my first desire isn't to go tell somebody else right now, because I gotta get this out of me. A teacher is one that learns things and says, I gotta share this. And they love it, and they're encouraged by it, they're uplifted by this. So teachers, if it's your gift to teach, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. All these gifts have significance in the operation of this body, and you have one of them that stands out above all the rest. The next verse here is the reason for this gifting. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. Now, this particular version, I got this off of the Bible Gateway, and the NIV, by the way, has been revised sometimes. I've heard jokes about it, the non-inspired version, different things like that. But this particular passage, I got this one off, and I would rather it say, as an earlier revision says, some. So Christ himself gave some to be apostles. Not everybody can be an apostle. Some to be prophets. Not everybody can be prophets. Some to be evangelists. I tried that. It's draining. It's not something that fills me up to go and energizes me. I like it. I hope I do a good job with it. The pastors and teachers, he gave some to be pastors and teachers. Not everybody can be a pastor or teacher. So Eric, do you feel like you can be a pastor or a teacher? And that's okay. If somebody says, my mother told me that she wanted me to be a preacher, and I said, no, she'd be happy for me now, but to be the preacher, you know, it's a little anxiety building up already thinking about it. You know, there's not everybody has been given the gift to be the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers, the prophets, the apostles. So don't feel guilty if you're not the other. If you're one, and well, I'm not like that though. And I elevate them to a certain degree to think, oh, they're on the pedestal and I'm not. I'm just not that much of a Christian then, because they're up there. You are significant in the operation of this body. And The reason? Jesus did this to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There is so much information in that last sentence. It is incredible. When you break it down, the body of Christ is to be lifted up. And you have been given a gift to help that happen. You are significant in the body of Christ to build the body up. And why? Until when? Until we all reach unity. You remember a story in Genesis 11 about a town called Babel? They had it going on, man. They were getting together and they said, hey, let's do something here that is significant and that makes us grand in the scheme. So we're not all scattered around the earth. You know, let's join, let's unify and build something great. And they started building this tower and God said, whoa, hold on here, kiddos. And he wasn't so fired up about this. This wasn't his will. This was their will. And he thought, if these people can do this, they can do almost anything that I'm not ready for them to do yet. So he confused their languages. End of unity. Story just falls flat in his face right there. The people couldn't communicate. They weren't unified anymore. They couldn't build. They couldn't uplift. They were done. And so, as the story goes, he scattered them among the land. No longer unified. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, who are you? Having been given that gift, now you feel significant once you recognize who you are and you can feel the significance of being a part of a body, a part of the bride of Christ, the one that is going to escort him down the aisle, the one who he's coming to save, the one who he holds up as the dearest and the most cherished in his kingdom. And this is a cool part too. And to become mature, continuing to grow. There's a point where I recognized that after 30-some years, I was not very mature in the faith. Because I didn't know. I mean, you get asked a simple question and you don't know. Well, then all of a sudden I'm not feeling so proud of myself. Maturity is a confidence in knowing. Maturity is being able to withstand and just having that strength in being confident in who you are. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Can you even begin to imagine what the whole measure of the fullness of Christ is like? I can't even begin to imagine. Something that the commentators do in my Bible here, the commentator says, this whole measure of the fullness of Christ is the perfect, could be described as the perfectly balanced character of Jesus. Jesus had all these gifts in Romans 12. He was everything. He was 100% prophet, 100% teacher, 100% giver, 100% in all these things. He was perfect. You have been given one of those gifts. And his intent was that each one of you should get together and create a body that is perfect. So that whenever we go out that door, we are recognized as the perfectly balanced character of Jesus Christ. Are you significant? Are you important to Him? Does that change your thinking about who you are in this church, in this particular part of the body. The next verse was our scripture, and I took 10 and 11 out of this, not to say there's any less significance to the verses prior. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Not just one form, but various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. I looked up the Greek word here, laleo. I'm probably blowing the Greek. To speak. One part of the definition was to preach. Think if you're going to preach the word, do it in such a way that you are speaking the very words of God. Because you're given great responsibility. If you're going to open your mouth, it better be good. I think maybe I should sit down now. That's a scary thought. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. If you're going to do this, do it with His strength, not with yours, because yours will fail. You will tire. But understanding who you are and the significance of who God made you to be, do it with His strength, and He will lift you up as a part of the body. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ, because He gets the glory. And this is bone-chilling to me. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. My goodness, the significance you are in this battle, in this world, in the church, in His kingdom. It is so humbling to recognize who you are. Now, you might be wondering, how do I know? So this all sounds pretty good, but you know, I don't know if I'm either one of those. Well, this is not an infomercial for Tim and Pam's Motivational Gift Survey class, but there is some tests, and you may have even taken similar tests at work, personality tests where they tell you you're an introvert or a extrovert. Your personality is one who, there was four: choleric, phlegmatic, melancholy, and another one. Any of those sound familiar to you? Because you have been made differently, and it's the boss's. It would be smart for a boss to say, oh, this guy is phlegmatic, melancholy. I need to put him in a service-oriented position. Because if you take that servant and put him in administration, they're going to fall flat on their face. And you're going to wonder, what happened? You were such a great servant. You were energetic, working hours upon hours. And you had a smile on your face, you had a whistle in your lips, and you were just constantly encouraging, and then we promoted you, and you're failing, you're miserable, you're tired, you're just wore out. Servants weren't made to be administrators. So you have a gift. And a way to do that might be to recognize what energizes you. If you like being around people and working with people and that energizes you, you might have a gift in encouragement in having that ability to work with people a lot. If it energizes you to organize things and you get kind of fired up to be able to tell people this is what's wrong or this is what's needed and this is what's necessary, then maybe you have a gift in organization or administration or, you know. If you are just happy as a peach to roll up all the wires, to drag out the hoses, to brush up the floors, to wash the windows, if that just makes you happy, then you might be a servant. If you cry at commercials, it almost sounds like Jeff Foxworthy's. If you cry in commercials, guys, it's okay. It's okay if you're extra sensitive towards those puppy eyes. Then you might have a gift of compassion. And that gift is absolutely necessary to help those who are hurting. It's okay, Mike, to be compassionate. It's not, you don't have to, you're no less of a man if you cry in sensitive situations. I don't think Mike does that, but I do. And I believe I have that gift of mercy. And so when somebody's hurting, I can't help myself to want to come up and give them, put my arm around them. And, you know, it feels awkward sometimes because not everybody likes hugs. So you kind of want to touch your shoulder and like, I don't know if that's appropriate. You want to give them a hug, but not everybody's like, ooh. So, you kind of feel a little antsy about, but I really want to show mercy towards you. And I really want to love. I get kind of, you know, sensitive. And Pam loves it because she can watch girly movies with me. And I'm okay with that. I might even choose one. So. But you can't beat the gladiator. You gotta love the rock and roll, you know, movies. I am a man. I can change if I have to. I guess. You ever see Red Green? So, anyway, I digress. If you want to feel significant in the kingdom, in the body, recognize who you are, but start out with, I am a child of God. Start out with the idea that He has created you to be significant in His family, in His body. Start there. If you have given yourself and your life over to Him in baptism, know that you are covered, you are clothed with Him. God sees Him when He sees you. God sees His kid. So when those struggles come along and they're kicking you in the fanny and you're wondering what in the world's going on here, God certainly, His promise is that He will never abandon you because He loves you. And He is the King. He is the Creator. He has dominion over all the earth. Principalities and powers, they know His name and they tremble. They have no power over you unless you give it to them. Because He that is in you is greater than he who's in the world. Know who you are and start out there. If you've not allowed yourself to submit to Him in baptism, let that be an invitation to you to become a part of the family and become a part of this incredible invention. And invention isn't even the right word. But God did something great. And when He made the animals and the birds, He said, this is good. And He said He made the days and the nights, this is good. The light and the dark, this is good. And then He created man. And He said, this is very good. He liked that. And then He said, okay, I'm done. It's all you now. Come back to me, because I've done my job. Follow Him. Seek Him out. Serve Him wherever you can and find the significance in Him. Let's stand and sing this song of invitation.